Good evening, everyone. Good evening. Well, as you've heard read already, we're in Job chapter 28 this evening. If you've got a Bible, it'd be great if you could have that open in front of you. Let me pray for us and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you that you have spoken in your word. Thank you that that was not a once-only event in history, but that you do speak to us through your word today. You do that not only to inform us, but to change us, to humble us, to shape us, to encourage us and to strengthen us. And Father, we pray that your word would do its work in us today. Please be here with us by your Spirit. Please do your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. In February 1947, a young man named Glenn Chambers walked into Miami Airport. It had been his lifelong dream to serve God in Ecuador as a missionary, and finally it was coming true. As he waited for his plane, he felt compelled to write a letter to his mother. He couldn't find any writing paper. All he had for his farewell note was a scrap of paper from a magazine. And so he voted on that. And on the other side of that paper, just randomly torn out from a magazine, was just one big, bold word. Why? The plane never arrived. It crashed into a mountain in Colombia and killed everyone on board. And a few days later, having received the news, Glenn's mother received his letter. And as she took it out from the envelope, that question screamed out at her from the paper. Why? Well, if you've been here for the whole of our study in Job so far, you might be getting a little bit sick of that word, why. Yeah. Our study's been dominated by it. It's a short word, but it contains a million anguished questions. Why did he die? Why did she get ill? Why won't God take him home? Why did I get into this difficult job? Why is it that I have to suffer from depression? Why did that dark event have to happen in my childhood and cast a shadow over the whole of my life? Why do I have to work and struggle so hard for my studies that seem easy for other people? Why do these things have to happen? It's a universal question. It inevitably follows suffering around like a shadow. Everyone has asked it or will ask it at some point, either as a sufferer themselves or as someone observing or comforting those in suffering. And it's an important question, isn't it? And as Job has been asking the question why in this book, he's been asking our question. He understands the tension that we feel. Over the last few weeks, we've watched as Job has lost his family, his wealth, his health, even his reputation, all with God's permission. As a God-fearing man, with God's permission, all that has happened to him. And understandably, Job has screamed out this question, why? Why, God, has this happened? You see, Job, like us, believes that God is good and in control. But unexplained suffering turns all of that on its head. It creates this terrible tension. And if there is no resolution to it, if there is no resolution to that question, then God appears to be not good, not loving, but cruel. If there are no answers, then it feels like a good, loving God is a fairy story. And so the stakes in this question are incredibly high. When we ask why, without answers, it seems that the Christian faith doesn't fit together. We need God to answer Job's question. We need him to give an answer. But so far, it's an unanswered question. God has had 27 chapters to answer, and so far he hasn't. Job's experience of God is something like C.S. Lewis's, who described a door slammed in your face, and the sound of bolting and double bolting in the inside, and after that, silence. You may as well turn away.
The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. Is God there? Is he listening? Is he going to answer the question? We saw last week, Job's friends, they came and they tried to help. But they only got angry as their answers proved to be hollow. They've now trailed off into silence. And the narrative of Job is in real trouble now. The tension is really high as we ask, is God going to answer? I wonder if you've had this kind of situation. Maybe grief, trouble, distress, suffering of some kind, where you've thought, if only I could find the answer, if only I could understand why this has happened, then I could cope with it, then I could carry on, then faith would be continuable. But without an answer, continued faith seems impossible. Well, Job 28 is right in the middle of that storm. It's right in the middle of the book of Job. Either side, we have dialogue between Job and his friends. And either side of that, we have the narrative, the story of Job. Right in the middle. And that's a signal that Job 28 is important. If the book of Job was a sandwich, then this is where we'd expect the meat, or at least the flavour, to make sense of the rest of Job. This chapter's key. And in chapter 28, what we have is a sudden calm in the middle of the storm. A little self-centred poem, which seems to have seems to have little to do with what comes before or what comes afterwards. There's no talk of suffering particularly, or Job's problems. There's no angst, it's calm. It's reflective, it's measured. It might be Job speaking, it might be a narrator. That's not too important. But what is important is as the question why rages all around it, this chapter takes us on a search for wisdom. It takes us on the journey behind the why, a quest for understanding. If you like, this poem sets the course for those who are looking for answers. We're going to look at it in three parts, splitting up the passage, and the first part is verses 1 to 11. And I've called that the desperate search for wisdom. This is verses 1 to 11. There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Mortals put an end to the darkness. They search out the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from human dwellings, they cut a shaft in places untouched by human feet. Far from other people, they dangle and sway. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Lapis lazuli comes from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. People assault the flinty rock with their hands and lay bare the roots of the mountains. They tunnel through the rock. Their eyes see all its treasures. They search the sources of the rivers and bring hidden things to light. To help us understand the search for wisdom, the poet takes us on a trip deep underground, into a mine, into a search for valuable objects that are hidden from sight. We're taken down into dark caverns where silver and gold are being refined, where wealth is being dug out of the ground. And we walk past flashing and sparking furnaces as iron and copper are smelted. Then we go further down as men bring torches into caves that have been dark since the beginning of time. Down, down, down further, and see men cutting shafts, shimmying down on ropes, dangling in mid-air as they dig into the wall. We see teams of men assaulting the rock to make it give up its treasures, and scouts going ahead through the tiniest of cracks to see what no eye has ever seen before. In these verses, you see busyness and industry in the darkness, action and hard work, the swinging of hammers and the hauling of ropes. You hear the ring of iron on rock and the groans of men as they're driven to dig. And you smell the sweat and the smoke. It's dark, it's isolated, it's dangerous, it's costly. You see as well the ingenuity and the tenacity of men as they explore and they discover. You see boldness and courage as they dangle in midair and tunnel into darkness. You see dominance beyond the reach of the birds or the lion. And you see a godlike strength as they overturn mountains, violently attacking the natural world to make it give up its treasures. And then you see the rewards. Gold and silver. Wealth and riches. iron and copper. That's power and might. That's the plutonium of the ancient world. Nuggets of gold, gemstones, hidden treasure being brought out into the light, out of darkness. This is a search for precious things in mystery and darkness. It's a search for valuable treasures that have been hidden out of sight, almost impossible to find. But once you understand the value of them, you'll do anything to get them. What is it a search for? If you look down at verse 12, it says, "Where can wisdom be found?" This is the desperate search for wisdom. On one level, this is a picture of mankind's restless urge for knowledge. Our quest and ability to push back the darkness, to explore the furthest corners of the earth. Our drive to unlock the secrets of the universe. This is mankind splitting the atom, walking on the moon, sending probes to Mars, sending robots down to the deepest ocean trenches. This is Newton and the laws of motion. This is Darwin and the origin of species. This is Francis Crick and the structure of DNA. This is Scott in the Antarctic. This is the philosopher and the researcher and the scientist in their constant quest for knowledge. We want to understand how the universe works. We want to hear the ticking of the clockwork. We want to go further and higher and deeper than anyone else. We want to stand on the shoulders of giants and see new worlds. And these verses seem to say, surely we can do it. Look at the skill, the might, the dominance we have over the world. Surely we can unlock the secret. Surely we can find the knowledge hidden in darkness and drag it into the light. But we see a deeper search here as well. Job's search. Job too is looking for something. He too is in darkness, in isolation, in pain. He too is searching desperately for something valuable. If you like, he's dangling from the rope in the mineshaft, precariously balanced, scrabbling in the dark for answers. He's attacking the rock face with his bare hands like a man possessed to uncover precious wisdom. This is the search for wisdom in the darkness. What is this wisdom? Well, it isn't having grey hair or a long beard, or having a PhD or giving good advice. This is the wisdom of knowing the answer to the why questions. The Bible shows us that the universe is designed with order and purpose. It fits together. It coheres. At some kind of fundamental level, it makes sense. It goes for the physical world. Tectonics, photosynthesis, hydrology, meteorology, the physical constants and the natural laws. But not just the physical world, there's order in the spiritual and the moral realm as well. Cause and effect, consequence. Principles of right and wrong, good and evil, the driving forces for everything that happens. The kind of wisdom being discussed here, literally the wisdom, wisdom with a capital W, is about sussing out those rules, knowing that underlying order, understanding the architecture, having the blueprints for the universe. If you can find that wisdom, then you can live well. You can swim with the current. You can make sense of the world. If you can't, then the world will be an unpredictable and an inexplicable place to live. So why does the world work the way it does? Why did the tsunami hit just there? Why did the drunk driver swerve just there? Why did cancer strike him and not her? Wisdom has the answer to those questions. Wisdom tells you why the universe is the way it is. If your laptop has crashed for no apparent reason, like mine does sometimes, and you just think, this thing is possessed, what's going on inside it? You need to understand the architecture. You need to know its hardware. You need to understand its logical rules and follow the program that it's running to. Job didn't have a laptop, but his whole world has crashed. And so now he needs to understand the order underneath it. This is the desperate search for wisdom. But looking further on, we find a big problem. This search for wisdom is doomed. This is verses 12 to 22, the vain search for wisdom. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says it is not in me. The sea says it is not with me. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or lapis lazuli. Neither gold nor crystal can compare to it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. Death and destruction say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. The poet here brings all kinds of treasures and wealth and compares it to wisdom, weighs it against wisdom. Finest gold, silver, precious stones, diamonds, the very, very best, and none of it compares. Common everyday things like coral, jasper, rubies, leave them at home, they're not worth bringing. Wisdom is incredibly valuable. It's a better investment than shares in Google or a wallet full of bitcoins. It's more desirable than a big house in the country, more prestigious than a yacht in Monaco or a Ferrari on the drive. Pile up all the treasure of the world, everything on the rich man's wish list, and you still wouldn't be able to afford it. It is immensely valuable. If any search is worth pursuing, surely it's the search for wisdom. If Job can find that, he won't be in darkness. But he can't find it. We can't find it. Verses 12 to 13 ask the question, where can we find wisdom? If it's so valuable, where can we go looking for it? And it gives the answer. It cannot be found. It's not hard to find, like a ruby or a diamond, you have to really dig for it. It can't be found. It's not there. It's not in this world. It's not just expensive, like you've got to save up for it. No, all of the best treasures couldn't afford it. So then verse 20 to 22 asks, well then, okay, where does it come from? Perhaps we can go to the source, find out where the origin is. And so we go to the animal kingdom, but we get blank looks. We fly up to the birds, soaring high, and we think, well, look at their eyesight, surely they know where it is. But it's hidden from them. We sink down to the dark depths of the ocean and we're told, not here. We even journey down to the pit, the place of the dead. And the gatekeepers say, well, if you press me, I did hear tell once that there was wisdom somewhere, but I've no idea where to find it or who to ask. Wisdom cannot be found. What is this poem doing? Firstly, it's showing us that for all of our cleverness, there is one place we have not entered, and that is the place of wisdom. Deep wisdom, understanding why the world functions as it does, cannot be discovered by us. Mankind has always wanted to increase in knowledge, to find answers, to probe, to explore. What we desire, we acquire. What we seek, we find. What we see, we conquer. What's in darkness, we enlighten it. But pile all of that up, and it doesn't add up to wisdom. There are secrets that will stay secret. There's knowledge that we will never know. Mysteries that will stay locked up. There are limitations to our knowledge, to our theories, to our minds, our studies. Cambridge University recently celebrated, I think it was 800 years. Come back to Cambridge in another 800 years, and life may look very different. I'm sure we'll be much more advanced. Technology will have come on. Maybe we'll all have hover cars. We may be much cleverer, but the questions will still be the same. Why is the world the way it is? Why did this happen? Job 28 will still be true. Deep wisdom will still be off limits to us. Where can wisdom be found? Not here. Not in Cambridge. Not anywhere. Secondly, and you might be feeling this already, this poem is setting us up here to feel tension and to feel disappointment. We want Job to get answers. We want answers. If only Job could find wisdom, he would know these answers. We would know them, yes, but he can't. Finding wisdom would be a good thing. The search is a good thing. It is a natural search, an unavoidable search. But it is a doomed search. It is a vain search. This poem brings us into the middle of a terrible human tension. There is something we feel we must find, but we cannot. There are questions that we feel compelled to ask that we will not get answers to. Job must ask the question, why? If he didn't, he wouldn't be human and he wouldn't be honest. But however long he asks, however hard he asks, he will not get the final and full answer, not in this life. Even if you wouldn't describe yourself as a Christian this evening, let me suggest that you ask questions, because at some level, you believe or maybe think that there might be answers. Otherwise, why question? If there's no order behind the universe, then why would we expect a sensible answer? We ask why, and we expect a because. That's why we feel this tension. And this passage says that behind every question there is a reason. But some of those reasons are inaccessible to us. And that is deeply humbling for us. But there is some good news. And the poet points us now to resolution by showing us the real source of wisdom. This is verses 23 to 28, the real source of wisdom. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth, and he sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. Where is wisdom to be found? God knows. God knows how the world is put together because he did it. He knows wisdom because he designed the blueprints. The order and the design for the universe spring from his heart and his mind. I feel it's quite a blow to the human ego that even with massive computing power and thousands of weather balloons and satellites and hundreds of years of science, we still can't be sure whether it's going to rain this afternoon, let alone tomorrow or next week. The weather is a symbol to us of everything that is out of control, inexplicable, unpredictable, but not to God. In these verses, we see God like a master craftsman shaping the weather under his hands. He told the wind when to blow and how hard. He drew the boundaries for the sea, told it where it could go and where it couldn't. He instructed the rain when to fall and how much. He plotted the navigation routes for the thunderstorm and the hurricane. The secrets of the universe, so inaccessible to us, are an open book to him. Whenever we ask why, he knows the answers. And for the first time in the book of Job, God speaks to men. And we think, is this it? Is he going to tell us the answers? Verse 28. And he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. There is a way to wisdom for us. But it's not the wisdom of full disclosure. It's the wisdom of fearing God and turning from evil. Practical daily wisdom for humans is not to know all the answers, but to live rightly before the one who does. So we see that wisdom isn't abstract, but personal. We don't find wisdom in a theory, but in a relationship. The resolution for our questions is not found in a cosmic answer sheet presented to us, but in knowing God. It says true wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's not trying to be God, but revering him. Recognizing that he is God and we are not. That he has the answers and we do not. That he is great and perfectly wise and we are not. It says true wisdom is shunning evil. Knowing the pattern God has for our lives and then doing it. Wisdom's not theoretical, it's practical. It's not how much you know, but how much you put into practice. The real search for wisdom is to seek God. I think especially in a university town like Cambridge, a hub of science and technology and research and the cutting edge. We need to hear this. You can be extremely clever and not be wise. You can be well-informed, knowledgeable, qualified, peer-reviewed, well-paid, even rich and famous, without ever obtaining wisdom. Where can wisdom be found? The law degree says it is not in me. The high-tech spin-out says it is not with me. No director of studies knows that hidden path. No IT consultancy has seen it. Students with first do not set foot on it, and no Bible scholar prowls there. Do you want to be wise? Seek God. Are you looking for knowledge? Seek God. Are you ambitious to unlock the secrets of the universe? Great! But you must seek God first. The seeking required of us is a seeking of God. Perhaps you are. But then this asks us, are you seeking God as hard as you're seeking everything else? Are you seeking God as hard as you're seeking material reward, a good job? Are you seeking God as hard as you're seeking exam results? Are you seeking God as hard as you're seeking theological insight? The Bible has a word for those who seek other things harder than they seek God. And that word is fools. I realize that right now some of us might be feeling a little uncomfortable, a little unsatisfied, cheated perhaps. God has spoken and we expected some answers. Surely we need an answer. Surely God owes it to us to give us some kind of special insight. Is he really saying that we just have to submit to him with all our questions, with all our pain and confusion about life, and be content sometimes not to find answers? Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. Being a Christian does not necessarily give you the answers. The daughter of the head of MI5 gets intimate access to her father, but she doesn't get top-level security clearance. There's no Christian enlightenment when the questions suddenly disappear and you see the reason for everything. Job knows how hard this is. He's lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. His wealth, his reputation, and now his life looks in danger from illness. And he wants to know why. And he's told, don't worry too much about your questions. Seek God. Job is invited to turn away from his questions towards the one who knows the answers. Instead of knowing, Job is invited to submit to the one who knows, to humble himself. Not the answers you want, but the God you must know. Job is invited not to say, I know why that happened, but to say, I know the one who does, and I trust him. And so this quiet, gentle poem hits us hard with this question. Will we say the same? In Job's situation, are we willing to say, these questions may never get answered, but that's okay. Even if I never understand why this happened, I will trust God. We have a choice. We can choose not to, but that's dangerous. It's not wrong to have questions, but it is wrong to hold those questions up as a barrier and to say to God, I'm not letting you in until you answer these questions. That's pride. We can do it, but inside our barriers we become hard and bitter and unable to trust God's word or his character. Now there might be some here who are finding this troubling, that there are some things we can't understand. If that's you, let me ask you gently, logically, would you expect to understand everything? I studied engineering, and I have real trouble with the finer points of thermodynamics. And we're talking about a God who is infinite, and we are not. So doesn't it make sense that there might just be some things about him and his ways that we couldn't understand? As Christians, we believe that everything we know about God is by revelation. It's because he's told us. And so if he chooses not to tell us some things, then what makes us think that we could work them out on our own? It's important to say God isn't inviting us to a stiff upper lip, to bottle it all up, to be stoic, and to put on a brave face. We see in Job that tears are allowed, but not the kind of tears where we scream and kick on the ground and won't listen. They must be the tears of a child coming to God for comfort instead. Job gives us a great example. He fears God, he turns away from evil. His wife tells him to curse God, and he won't. We saw last week he goes up and down from despair to hope and back again, but in the darkness he never lets go of his faith. He longs passionately for the God he cannot make head or tail of. He shouts at God, not because he hates him, but because he longs for him to prove his goodness and his kindness. He says, even though he slay me, I will trust in him. The search for wisdom must be the search for God. And that's the turning point in the book of Job. Seeing that resolution will not come from getting the answers, but from seeing God. In chapter 19, Job says, oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. The questions may never go away, but they may get less painful as we learn to bring them to God and let them rest there. And one day, we're told we will see clearly. We will see how it all fitted together. We will see God. We cannot know the design of the universe, but we can know the designer. We cannot know the secrets of the universe, but we can know the heart of the universe. And at the heart of the universe, we see Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. At the heart of the universe, there is a cross, which the world thinks is foolish, but actually it's the wisdom and the power of God. And there Jesus reveals to us just some of the secret principles of the world, just some of the deeper magic, as C.S. Lewis called it, that good can be brought out of evil, and that God can redeem a broken world through suffering. We don't know all the answers, but we can trust his love for us. Let's pray. Father, it is a humbling thing for us to be told that there are some things that we cannot understand, some things that we will not be told about, at least not yet. I pray that in seeing Jesus, in seeing his love for us, the lengths that he went to, his innocent suffering, that we will trust that you love us, that you really are in control, and that you do good for us, even if we cannot see it. Help us to walk not by sight, but by faith. And Lord, we pray that if we are holding up questions as barriers to you, and demanding answers and saying that we will not deal with you until you answer those questions, we pray that you will draw us near to the cross and allow us to lay those down, and to find understanding and healing. In Jesus' name, amen.